Well, we're back in Matthew chapter 10. Surprise! Here we are in verses 19 through 20, but there are powerful words here that we need to just focus on this morning. I remember years ago when I was teaching evangelism at a school, there was a great product that came out by Lifeway. I'm sure it's still good. I haven't seen it in years, but it was written by Bill Fay, and the title of the product was called Share Jesus Without Fear. And it was a very, very popular product when it came out because the subject matter is one that I think we all can relate to. We know that we are supposed to share the gospel. If you're a believer, you know of the commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28. And you know that the gospel is just constantly going out in the scriptures. And so you probably feel a conviction in your heart about sharing the gospel. But let's be honest, and I include myself here, there are days I don't share the gospel because of fear. Now that's wrong, but it's true. We all have moments where we are fearful. Maybe we won't know the right words to say. Maybe we won't know how to bring it up without it being awkward. Maybe we're not really sure if the person that we're talking to wants to hear what we have to say. And so there can be a fear when it comes to speaking for God and speaking on His behalf. And when I come to a passage like Matthew 10, 19 and 20, I'm so encouraged because even though there is that fear in my heart, and maybe that fear in your heart, there are precious promises that God gives us to take away the fear. Now, here in Matthew 10, just to remind you that this is the ordination of the apostles. The apostles were those that were set apart, called by God. The word apostle means sent out ones. They were being sent out. And this was the first time in the gospel narratives that the apostles were being sent out. Now, it would not be the last time they were sent out, but it was the first time. And after this first mission, they would just go to Israel in the first mission. They would come back, they would learn from their master, and he would send them out again. Until eventually, when you come to the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he says, "Now go into all the world." Here in Matthew 10, he says, "Go to Israel." He gave them a small objective to begin with. By Matthew 28, go to all the world. And we see them going to all the world in the book of Acts. And the apostles are the ones who discipled the first believers. The very first believers were committing themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' doctrine, to their teaching. And you and I are a result of those original disciples who committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. So when you read about the ordination of the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, while it was written to the apostles, and there are certain things in this ordination that are for them, the principles apply to us as well. And there are two great promises in this text for anyone who would ever have fear about speaking for God. I want you to see what those two promises are. Number one, God promises through Christ to the apostles that when we go in His name, He's going to give us speech. He's going to give us speech. And you see that speech spoken of there in verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak. But then the very second promise about when we speak for Jesus is not only is He going to give a speech, but He tells us that we are going to be given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a teacher, a comforter, a guide. You see it in verse 20. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. These are the two promises that are given to every believer in Christ Jesus going out, having that fear maybe in their heart, but the promise is God is going to give you speech and He's going to give you the Spirit. I want to talk about these two wonderful promises God gives us as believers this morning. Number one, let's go back to the word speech. When you go in Jesus' name, you have no worries because God is always going with you. And you probably remember the passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always," and you've probably quoted that to yourself once or twice. Maybe you quoted it going into a hospital room, or you quoted it going into a tough situation, and you said in your heart, "I know that God is with me," and He is with you. And Christ being with you doesn't just extend to hospital rooms and difficult situations. And more importantly, the context of that is that He's with us when we go. He's with us when we go out. Let me just say to you that going in Jesus' name is the lifeblood of a church. Now, you want to kill a church? I'll tell you how to do it. Stop going out. Start looking in. That's how we kill a church. Amen? We stop going out. We stop reaching out. We stop thinking about people in our community. We stop thinking about the lost. We stop thinking about the need of people dying and going to a literal, real hell. People don't preach on hell anymore. And because they don't preach on hell anymore, most Christians aren't going anymore. They don't go out. They don't feel the need to go out. Because most sermons are about how to have 5 steps to a happy marriage and 5 hops to a happy heaven and how to reform yourself psychologically. And most preaching is topical preaching, which is nothing more than psychology packaged and repackaged in a pulpit. And so, because of that, the great doctrines of truth, people say, "You don't need to preach doctrine, that divides people." Exactly. That's the point. All right? It separates the sheep from the goats, right? And they say, "You don't need to preach doctrine. Doctrine is stuffy and old and divisive and it's not profitable." But when we don't preach doctrine, we don't see any need to go, do we? But when we smell the sulfur burning of hell on one hand, and we sense the glory of heaven on the other, I promise you God's church will be going out sharing the gospel. And we need to be people looking out, not always in. And in this passage, Jesus is sending them out. And He tells them, "I'll give you what you need to say. I'll give you what you need to say." Now look in verse 19 at what He says there about giving what we need to say. First of all, He says, "Now, when they deliver you over." Now that just takes us back to the previous 2 verses. If you remember from last week, we talked about how when we go in Jesus' name, we may be persecuted. Now that's not a comforting sermon, right? It's not one that you would maybe like to hear, but it's what Jesus said. So we have an option. We can jettison what Jesus said, or we can accept what Jesus said. And so He says, when you go in My name, you're going to receive the reputation that I have, and people don't like Me. I'm not winning friends and influencing people. I'm preaching a gospel they do not want to hear because it's antithetical to what they think, that they're good, and I'm actually preaching that they're sinners in need of repentance. And so when you go in My name, you're going to receive that. But here He says, now they are going to deliver you over. You're going to go before the religious institutions and the government institutions in My name. You as apostles will go through this. Now remember, I said last week that persecution is not constant. The Bible doesn't say we will constantly be persecuted. But it does say that it will be consistent if we are standing in Jesus' name. So it's not like we're just going to experience constant friction in the world. I hope and pray you experience lots of peace and lots of moments of joy being a believer. But there will be moments where we experience this persecution. Now He says here in verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak. Now the word anxious there is thought. So essentially, He's saying, don't give any thought when you go out in My name to what you are to say. Now, this is kind of interesting to me, very ironic. Because if you look back to verse 17, He tells them to give thought of how men will deliver them over to the courts and over to the government. So He tells them in verse 17, take thought, beware, know, understand this truth that you will be persecuted. But here in verse 19, He says the opposite. He says, now I want you to beware that you're going to be persecuted, but I also want you to not worry about what you're going to say when I send you out in My name. Give no thought. You don't have to prepare. You don't have to think it through. You don't have to worry about, I may not know what to say. You just need to know that when you go, I'm going to be with you even in speech. Even in what you say, I will be with you. Notice the next word. Don't be anxious. Don't give thought about what you are to speak or how you are to speak. The word how there. By what means. So essentially he's saying there, do not worry by what means you are to speak. Now notice the word speak there in verse 19. That is the word laleo in the Greek, the original language that this was written in. And it means not to just speak, but to preach. The word there is preach. So let's read it again. Verse 19, he says, do not be anxious. Do not give any thought about the means that you are to preach when you go in my name. You see what he's saying? He says, as a believer, you're going to preach. You say, well, I wasn't called to preach, Pastor. No, but maybe not in a pulpit. But every Christian preaches. Did you know that? I mean, I know I preach loud and clear to my children every day I'm in the house. And there's days, dads, that I have to ask forgiveness for the message that I preached to my children about my God. You ever had to do that, dads? I have. I've had to say, Father, forgive me, I misrepresented you today to my family. You preach when you're at your job. That's why there's passages in Scripture that say that our work is to be done as unto the Lord, not to ourselves, not just for a means of making money. It is not just a means to an end. And we're seeing the result of that, by the way, in a nation where we have put money at the forefront. And now in careers that are being chosen, we're seeing the result of that, of decades where people weren't really working because they felt maybe called or a means to glorify God. They're simply working unto themselves. I had someone in the medical profession say, nurses today, they don't have a desire for their patients. You ever wonder why that may be true? Because it's a good job with good benefits, with good hours and good pay. And if that's all we're emphasizing to our kids in school, that's what we're going to put out and plug out in our community and in our society, right? See, we do our work as unto the Lord. We work as unto the Lord. We trust the Lord with our means. We work, but we do it for God's glory. Everything we do is for God's glory. Well, when we work, we're preaching. Let's go back to that word speak, laleo. We're preaching when we work. And some of you have been preaching a very bad sermon. Your boss has called me. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't. But some of us sometimes do preach a really bad sermon in the way that we work, in the way that we parent, in the way that we are neighbors, loving our neighbor as ourself. That is a sermon in itself. So all of us are preaching. You may not have a pulpit that you're preaching from, but if you are a believer, you are a sent out one as well. You're not an apostle, but you're following the means and the method and the message of the apostles, and you're being sent out, and you're going into all the world, and you're preaching. And so when we speak, Christ says, you're preaching in my name. Now don't worry about what you're to say. If you lean on me and depend on me and trust on me, I will give you what you are to say. Now, is that true? That's a great statement, but does it work? Well, when I turn to the book of Acts, I see example after example of what I just told you. When these people who were unlearned fishermen and tradesmen who became apostles went out, were sent out, and they went out into their world, and believe me, it was not any easier then than it would be now. They went out into their world among their friends, their peers, stood up among their people, and proclaimed Christ. I'll give you some examples. Acts chapter 2. The apostle Peter. Now we say, but he was an apostle. But remember, he was a fisherman before he was an apostle. And this is right after the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. And Peter is standing in the middle of the temple courts It is the day of Pentecost. The Jews are celebrating. They are all gathered there for their religious festival. And Peter stands up in the midst of them, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he begins just preaching. And he preaches from Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. He preaches scripture. He doesn't just stand up and talk for however long that sermon took. But I'm sure it took a while because it takes a while to read it. And he just stood up and he just began preaching in Joel chapter 2. And he begins telling these people, his countrymen, this Jesus who you crucified is the Savior, the Messiah, the One. And what does the scripture tell us happened after he preached? Just extemporaneously standing up, preaching his heart out. Acts chapter 2, it says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They were feeling it. And they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Read it to you this morning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, did God give him what he needed to say when he needed to say it so that he could preach in the name of Jesus? Yes. I'll give you another example. Acts chapter 4. Acts 4:8, Peter and John, they are in trouble and they are standing before the religious establishment and the Lord gives them the words they need in that moment, standing before the courts, standing before the kings and the governors, and they begin teaching, they begin preaching, they begin recounting the Old Testament before these people, saying, thus saith the Lord, using scripture. And as they begin preaching, Peter and John, what is the result? These people listening to them begin basically covering their ears, gnashing, grinding their teeth. You know about grinding your teeth. You do it when you sleep, right? You grind your teeth. And so grinding their teeth, angry at these men who are telling them these words, there was conviction. Did God powerfully work and give these men what they needed to say in Acts 4:8? The answer is yes. One more example from the book of Acts. Can God do this? Can he give them and you what you need to say for his glory? Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Now you can just jot these examples down, but they're really good examples. Acts 7. Stephen is standing before the court. And he begins preaching the Old Testament. He recounts how the children of Israel were rescued out of the hand of Pharaoh, marched through the waters into the desert for 40 years in disobedience. And then he just continues recounting that Old Testament story of God's faithfulness, God's redemption. And when Stephen gets to the very end of it, they become so angry, they take rocks, they stone him to death. He is received into heaven. But did God give Stephen what he needed to say in that moment? Yes. Stephen was filled with the Spirit. It had an effect upon those listeners. Those are three examples. I could go on. You could go to Acts 8 and you could go to Acts 9 and you could just continue going. God fulfills his word. When Christ said, don't worry about what you're supposed to speak when you go in my name, he supernaturally filled these people with what they needed to say. Now, in saying that God will give us what we need to speak, and in saying that the Lord will fill us and give us grace and be with us when we go, let me just add on the bottom of this what this does not mean, all right? Because we need to be very clear what it means and what it does not mean. I've already told you what it means. It means that all of us are preaching. And we don't have to give thought necessarily when we're in a situation that we did not plan, that we did not prepare for, but here we are preaching with our life and our words and our actions, and when we're in that moment, the promise is, what this means is that Christ says, I'll give you what you need to say for my glory to be my witness. Now that is what it means, but here's what it does not mean. It does not mean in this verse 19, that you never have to study the Bible. Now, I've heard people use this verse. Don't worry about what you're supposed to speak. God will give it to you. That just means we can be lazy and ignorant of God's word. No, friend, that is not ever what the Bible would instruct you to do. The Bible would not in one verse tell us to study Scripture and in another verse tell us not to. So it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to study the Scripture. It does not mean that if we're going to be a missionary or we're going to go into some service for God, that it's wrong to prepare for that missionary service for God. I've heard some people argue, I don't need preparation. I don't need to go before a council or a board or a church. I don't need to be approved by anyone because I'm just going to go and God is going to give me what I need to say when I need to say it. That is a distortion of this verse of Scripture. Now again, this verse of Scripture is talking about when you have gone and you have been obedient, but you find yourself in a moment that you're not prepared for, you did not plan on, and yet what do you do? What you do is you lean upon God because the Spirit is going to give you what you need to say. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Let me tell you one other thing it does not mean. It does not mean that a pastor is not supposed to study. I had a man tell me once, a pastor, he said, I do not study for my Sunday morning sermon. What I do is I get up at 6 a.m. with a cup of coffee, and I just start flipping through my Bible, and whatever the Spirit just impresses on me, that's what I'm going to say the next day, that morning. And he said this publicly, by the way, on a radio program that I was on, and people began calling in, and of course, I had the opposite of view. I said, well, I study. And you would not believe the number of East Texans, by the way, who criticized me for studying for a message. And they said, but you're not being led by the Spirit. And I remember somebody said, you know, God will give you what you need to say in the moment you need to say it. Well, let me tell you, that's not what this verse means at all. 2 Timothy 2:15, our Awana verse, says, study to show thyself approved. An approved workman needeth not be ashamed. How many of you Awana kids sitting in here remember that verse? Raise your hand. Okay, so did I get the reference right? 2 Timothy 3:15? Because often I don't. All right, I forget the reference. But it's study to show thyself approved. Now, Paul would not tell young pastor Timothy in that book of Scripture to study and to not be ashamed, and then Jesus come along and contradict that and say, you don't need to study, you just be a bumbling idiot, and God will give you what you need to say. Now, that's not what this means. And there's people that think that's what it means, but what it means is when you go in His name, after you've prepared, after you've studied, after you've done all that you can do to study the Word, love the Word, glorify God through your obedience to the Word, there's going to be moments in your life that you've not planned for, you've not prepared for, and you're going to be in that situation. And the promise of hope is that Jesus says, I will give you what you need to preach and say. I'll give it to you. And those of you that preach, and there's several of you sitting out here, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, guys, there is a supernatural moment that comes over pastors when they preach. It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, I can write my sermons, plan them, do all this study, do all this work, and then I'll tell you that sometimes standing in this pulpit, the Holy Spirit leads me, just leads me to say something that I didn't plan, and I say it, and people will come and say, boy, that part was good, and I'll have to confess, that wasn't me at all. I mean, none of it's me, but, you know, that part really wasn't me. I mean, I think the Lord just gave me that in the moment. I think that's very real. The Holy Spirit leads, and sometimes He just influences in a very powerful way, but He always works in conjunction with the Word of God. Now, I used to do some acting. I know you find that hard to believe, but what we would do in acting is they would say, listen, the best actors don't ever wing it, and they don't. The best actors study their script, and they know it verbatim. And only until you as an actor could study your script and get it down verbatim, word for word, you not only knew your line, but you knew who was coming in before you and after you. Only then could you improvise. The best improvisation or improvisation or however you say that word, that is a million-dollar word that I'm not even going to attempt. But the best of that was done when you had memorized your script and you knew every move and you were absolutely comfortable. Now, it's that way in anything, isn't it? I mean, you guys in sports, you don't just get out there and wing it. I mean, if you're in football, you know every play. And maybe while you've studied every play and you've planned every play and you know every move and every possibility, yes, something will happen in the middle of that that you did not plan and it will just be genius. But it comes as a result of steady plotting, planning, preparation. And it's the same way with preaching. It's the same way with studying. It's the same way with you, where you go and preach. You're not just going to get what you need just winging it. You're going to get it by being in the Word, being comfortable in the Word. God is going to give you what you need to say. So I'll give you an illustration personally. I love this illustration. It makes me think of my wife. I met her at a school where we were teaching, and I convinced this beautiful blonde to go on a mission trip with me, taking about 20 high school students to inner city Chicago. She was going to be a chaperone. There were several adults going, and so she ended up going. And I knew if I could just get her on that trip, I could woo her, right? Win her. So I got her on that trip. We went to Chicago. We had a good week. And we get to the end of that mission trip, and our last night, we are in a downtown rescue mission. And we're going to end at this rescue mission. And all we have to do is just serve food to these people that are homeless and needy. And they all come in. It's a cold December night, and we're serving the food. And after that, we all go upstairs to the little chapel. It was mandatory that everyone afterwards would go to chapel service, where they would have the preaching of the Word. They would feed their bellies and house them for the night, but they would also preach the gospel. So we go upstairs to the chapel. And the director says to me, he was not a preacher, he said to me, well, we have brother so-and-so from such-and-such church. He's going to be here tonight preaching. He's not here yet, but he's going to be here. So we're going to go ahead and get started. And so we start singing. And we sing one song, and brother so-and-so is not here yet. And we sing another song, and brother so-and-so is not here yet. Now, let me just preface what I'm about to say. I had not yet fully started preaching. I was a staff member at a church, but I wasn't really skilled in preaching, all right? I wasn't doing what I do every week. So we get to the last song. I remember it was Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we get to the next to the last verse. You know how they do? They'll do like the first and the third and the fourth or whatever, and they always skip one. Well, they didn't skip any on this night, I don't think, because they were waiting on this guy. And they get to that verse that they didn't skip. And the director, Brother Bob Frutiger, he comes over to me and he says, Brother Mark, I know you're in the ministry, and I'm just here to tell you, you're going to have to preach tonight. They're singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? And I said to him, I remember looking at him, I said, what? He said, you're it. After this verse, you're it. So I just remember, I kid you not, I just silently prayed, oh, dear God, help me. Help me, help me, help me. And I just begin praying. And I get up, and I still remember the text, Ephesians chapter 2, and by the grace of God, I mean, I preached a 30-minute sermon. Again, not very skilled yet in the pulpit, not very used to that. And I just got up, and I preached a sermon. And when I sat down next to the woman who was going to be my wife, she looked over at me. Honey, you remember this. You remember saying this. And she meant it in all sincerity. She said, man, you are anointed. And I said, I'm marrying her. She said, you are anointed. I mean, it was just a moment of God. It really was. It wasn't my ingenuity or my strength or my abilities. It was just in the moment of 30 seconds to go, and you're on, brother. You're it. And God used it. I mean, I remember men coming that night and wanting to question about salvation and the gospel, and here just preaching to all these people who were lost. And in that moment that you can't plan and you can't prepare, and your moment is going to be different than my moments. I mean, it's going to be in the break room at work, or it's going to be in the bedroom, or it's going to be wherever you might find yourself preaching. And there in that moment, God is going to give you supernaturally what you need to say. That is the promise. It doesn't negate teaching. It doesn't negate preparation. It does not negate study. It is just the power of God. Well, let's move on. Secondly, not only do we have the promise of speech, but verse 20, we have the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, notice there in verse 20, we have the promise of the Spirit, capital S. That is referring to the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, one of the precious gifts that Christ gave you was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has several different functions. And I just want to go over some of those functions with you right now, because the promise here in verse 20 is that it's not you speaking in those moments. It's not your creativity. It is not your strength. It is not your power. It is not your ability. Anytime we preach for the Lord, whether it's a pulpit or otherwise, it's ultimately not us. It is the Spirit of God. And the promise is that for the true believer, they will have the Spirit of God. So notice, it's the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That was the promise to the apostles as they went. It's the promise to you and I. Now let me just take a moment and talk about that word Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in verse 20, who is from the Father. Well, you need to know a little background of the Spirit who is from the Father in order to appreciate the great and precious promise Jesus was making to these apostles. Now, the Holy Spirit had not yet been sent in its form and manner that we share and enjoy today. In the Old Testament, certain people were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. At certain moments and certain times, a king perhaps, or a prophet would be filled with the Spirit, but it was not given to the masses. Remember, Moses says in the wilderness, "Oh, that the Spirit of God would go out on everyone." When in the book of Numbers, 70 elders were filled with the Spirit, Moses said, "I'd love to see the day when everybody gets the Spirit." Well, that day would come through the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus promised before his death that there would come a day when he would send the Helper, the Comforter, who would do all these amazing things I'm about to share with you. Let me just give you some roles of the Spirit. First of all, Jesus was continually preaching in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit would bring new birth or new life. The Holy Spirit is responsible for our salvation. He is responsible for the rebirth that must happen in our lives if we are to go to heaven and know the Lord. Now, I want to say this clearly, because we should always say this. Unless you have been born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. It's not about joining a church. That is not being born again. It is not about attending a church. That is not being born again. It is not about growing up in East Texas or America or anywhere else. That is not what it means to be born again. There must be a moment in your life where you have been born again. So I want to ask you, have you been born again? Now in John chapter 3, and I've referred to this chapter over and over again in our study of Matthew 10, where Jesus confronts Nicodemus at night. And I'm not going to turn there, but I just want to read a portion of John 3. In that passage, the famous John 3:16 that we all know, "For God so loved the world," is contained there. But most people don't really know what's before or after that. They don't really know the story of that passage of Scripture. And there in John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, How can I do that? How can I start over?" And then Jesus gives this illustration, and he says, it's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but you see its effects. You see it when the tree moves. You see it when a tornado rips through a city. You cannot capture the wind. You cannot hold the wind. You may not know really what the wind is, but you've seen its effects and you've felt it and you know it. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is part of the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three, yet they are one. That is something that will boggle your mind, but they are all God. They're not separate. They're three, but they are one. And the Holy Spirit is like the wind. And the Spirit of God is what ultimately brings new birth. New birth is by the Spirit. John 3:3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If there's never been a moment in your life, beloved, where you have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are not a believer. I don't care what role you're on or what church you go to or how long you've been here or how faithful you've been, you must be born again. And the Holy Spirit is the one that will give you new birth. It's the power of the Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 23, not far from John 3, in 6:23, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." What you do and what I do profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives supernatural rebirth. And I want to call you right now. If you are sitting out here and you have never had the rebirth power of the Holy Spirit, the promise is if you will come and repent, you will be born again. You must be born again. You don't have to wait until the end of the service. Repent where you are at this moment. Call out right now to God and beg Him to regenerate you and save you by His grace for His glory. Well, the Spirit gives rebirth. The Spirit teaches. I'm not going to go into this much because Wednesday night we'll be talking about this specifically in our Bible study on the illumination of the Scripture. But the Spirit teaches us. Friends, you cannot understand the Bible in its depth and entirety and in its supernatural power unless the Holy Spirit is within you. To the natural man, they read the Bible, they mock it, they do not like it. They consistently say it's full of errors, even though if you pin them down and say, "Show me," they cannot. Don't you love how facts are really stubborn things? And really, there are no contradictions, but they'll say that. They repeat these phrases that are myths that they've picked up from some nutty professor who says, "This is the way it is," and everybody just buys it. And the reason that is so is because they do not have the Spirit of God, and the things of God are just simply foolishness to them because they are in a mode of suppressing the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They can't handle the truth, as theologian, Jack Nicholson said, right? They can't handle the truth. And so, you know, they don't want it. They really don't want to hear it. It's not a matter of you convincing. You cannot convince. It's a heart issue. It's not a head issue. And so here they are refusing that truth. But the Spirit is given to every believer, and the Spirit teaches us. 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand freely the things given to us by God." The Holy Spirit, how precious He is. He teaches us. He gives us new birth. Let me tell you another wonderful thing the Spirit does. He comforts us. The Holy Spirit comforts. 2 Corinthians 1:4, "Who comforts us in our affliction." The Spirit gives this supernatural comfort when you face death, when you face trial, when you face things. The promise is for the true believer that we have this hope in us that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever does not have that. An unbeliever shatters when their world shatters. A believer grieves. A believer cries, a believer feels. But I know many of you in this room have experienced what I'm referring to, where moments in your life, your world shattered, and the Spirit of God gave you a supernatural comfort. That, my friend, is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'll give you another wonderful thing the Spirit does. He teaches. He teaches. And here in this passage that we're looking at, I think that's the emphasis in verse 20. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you, preaching through you. The Spirit will teach you. The Spirit will guide you. The Spirit will give you comfort. The Spirit will give you all of this because of the rebirth, the born again rebirth that the Spirit has given you, and you now are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now just turn quickly to John 16. Just quickly in your Bibles, John 16, we're almost finished. I want to end by just showing you the words of Christ about the Spirit and His coming. In John 16, beginning in verse 5, Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how precious and wonderful that Spirit is going to be for those of us who are believers. In John 16, 5, he starts and he says, now he's about to go away. You know, he started in John 14 about, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And these apostles are hearing that their master is about to leave. So in John 15, he says, now remain in me, let my words remain in you. In John 16, he says, now, because I'm going away, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, I did not say these things. That's John 14 and 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now notice he says, I was with you. When Jesus was on earth, he was physically present. They were able to ask him questions. He didn't need to tell them he was leaving immediately because he was with them. But he's going away. They're sorrowful. They're broken. They need hope. So go on. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. How incredible is that? Jesus says it's better for him to physically leave the earth. Wouldn't we think the opposite? We would say, it's better for Jesus to stay. It's better for him to be bodily present with us, and yet he says, no, it is better that I leave you because this person of the Trinity is going back, and I'm sending you the Helper. I am sending you the Comforter. I am sending you one that is going to do much more than I in body can do. Jesus could be one place. He could only minister to one group of people, and yet the Spirit is going to be poured out on all people. Notice going on, he says, verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, that's the rebirth. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You see, that's the teaching that the Spirit does. Not only does he give rebirth, but he gives teaching. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, truth, notice that, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You see, he is a teacher, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's the comfort, that's the leading, the guiding. All that is God's is given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It is an incredible gift that God promises. So go back to the two points that I told you about. When you go in Jesus' name and you're faithful to do what we've been called to do, he will never leave you. He will give you what you need to say, and he will give you his Holy Spirit. Those are two wonderful, great, and precious promises, believer. Amen. Let's